In that portion we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want us to go to verse 6 this evening. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David's experience at this time can best be described, first of all, in the cliche that we have ourselves out of the frying pan into the fire. Or, as one of the other commentators has described it, we can go for a biblical illustration that equally summarizes David's life at this point. The prophet Amos in chapter 5 and 19 gives us a very simple but graphic illustration of David's experiences at this time. There in Amos, we have a picture of a man who's on the run from a lion. And as he escapes the clutches of the lion, he runs straight into the face of a bear. He escapes out of the hands of the bear and runs from that, just getting in the door before the bear catches him. He leans against the wall of the house to catch his breath, only to discover that a snake is running along the wall and bites him. He thought he was safe in the house, but he missed the danger on the wall. Now that's a summary of the life and the experience of David in the recent history of this book of Samuel. David was in conflict with Saul. They were chasing each other, or Saul was chasing him constantly. We'll explain it and expand it in a moment. He went and he joined up with the Philistines because he thought that that's the only hope he had. He did a good job when he was amongst them, and he fought with them. But then on one occasion, when they were all going into a big battle, some of the lords saw David amongst them, and they says, no, we're not fighting with David here. The Philistines were suspicious about David's allegiance, and they says he's going home. And you can imagine the relief of David, because he was being excused the battle. But not only being excused the battle, you can also imagine the way that relief was multiplied, because he was going home to his own family and to his own people. Not only himself, but those that were with him. So just when he thought it was all over, just when he was about to arrive home, just when he was about to close the door and draw breath, according to a previous illustration, what happens? The snake bites. He's got no town. He's got no family. He thought he had reached rock bottom, but it only got worse. They then thought of stoning him. And in the midst of all that, we're then given this tremendous practical encouragement for David we can carry to ourselves. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How then are we going to break down this event and these experiences in a way that we can remember them and apply them to ourselves? Let me try to do it this way. First of all, we've got David's problem. And in the middle, we have both God's provision and God's providence. And then at the very end, we start with David's problem. At the very end, we've got David's praise. David's problem, God's provision and God's providence, and then we've got David's praise. So then, what was the problem that David had at this time? Well, when you go to the book of Job and you find the problem that Job was going through, the suffering that he was experiencing and enduring, Job couldn't understand why it was coming, where it was coming from. But we, reading the book of Job, have the privacy and the insight of the first few chapters. And we can understand where it all comes from because we've read these chapters. David didn't know what had happened to the town of Ziklag, but we do. We are told that the Amalekites had invaded from the south, that they had put it to the torch. They had hit it. They had captured everyone. But the important thing is that they hadn't killed anyone. That's what David was now coming to meet. And so we join David and his men as they discover they're standing there, having come over the brow of the hill or round the corner of the valley, whatever it was, and there they can see that home is no longer home, sweet home. Home is now smouldering, and it's in ruin, and there's nothing left. The immediate response of these people is what? We're told it quite obvious, we would go within ourselves. They began simply to weep, to wail, to cry. We're told the intensity of this in verse 4. They had that passion that they wept and wept until there was no more power, there was no more tears. Perhaps that's an explanation of the 200 that were left at the river Besor. There were so many that couldn't go with David, and perhaps the explanation is that they were so emotionally drained that they just couldn't go any further with David. But then quickly that emotion moved on. And they were looking for someone to blame. Whose fault is all of this? And you can imagine the look going along the line and around the city. And time and time and time again it came to rest on one person. David. The grief gave way to rage. And now David's got a real problem above all the others that he had before. This is one of these decisive, crucial moments in his life. This is one of these crucial moments that has been building up for many a year. Let's remind ourselves of what David's history has been. After the fighting and the killing of Goliath, remember David had a quick rise in popularity. He was promoted within the army of Saul. He was married to one of the family. He was one of the in crowd, and favor was all over David. But that very favor that he was experiencing brought hostility from Saul. There was now looks exchanged between them that bristled. And the hostility very quickly developed and was expressed. Look at his life and the things that happened to him. 2 times they tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin. Whoever was out helping David, giving him food, that person was spotted and spied on by one of the friends of Saul, and later he was killed for the help that he gave to David. On another occasion later on, David was boxed in with the army of Saul, and he only escaped closely. And yet there were occasions when the things were the other way around and Saul was in the hands of David, but David never once lifted a finger against Saul. And so it goes on until we get to chapter 27. And you can imagine all of these things building up in his life when David says this in verse 1. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. He joined the Philistines. He was based in the city of Ziklag. But there he had his own commission to roam around the countryside and the borders. And he wasn't fighting against his own family, his own Israelites back home. No. There in Ziklag, David was engaging in battle against the Philistines. But he was doing it in such a way that there were no survivors to go home to tell the tale. Verse 11 of chapter 27. David spared neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner, all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines. His secret was kept intact by a total policy of extermination. He was a victim of his own success. He became one of the king's bodyguards. And therefore, the next time they were going to battle, he was there at the front. The lords of the Philistines, oh, they saw him. They were suspicious about him. So he was sent home. That low point of being discouraged. That low point of being with the enemy. Could it get any lower? Well, it was just about to. 60 miles to home. A bit of R&R, as it says in the forces. High hopes, joy in their step. As they got nearer to the city, they would have been more and more enthusiastic about the journey and what they were going to. But then they came round the corner and they saw it. Their high hopes shattered in the worst way possible. Better never to be lifted out of the pit than to be lifted up and then dropped back in. David's problem. Things were just going from bad to worse. Out of the frying pan into the fire. The low point. Going with the enemy. Then losing everything. The city lost. And then the last thing will stone him. That's David's picture and experience. But it's not uniquely his. Because there can be some faint traces that give to us an understanding of our own lives. Sometimes we think that our circumstances just can't get any worse. And as we hold that thought in our mind, bad as our circumstances might be, yet when we hold that thought in our mind, the answer comes back, oh yes, they can. We think that we've reached the last straw. That's it. No more. We can't take anything else. And then when we think we've reached the last straw, the Lord says there's another one to go. David's problem, and the way in which sometimes it can be a reflection of ours. But let me say this. Often, very often, when we're there with everything crumbling about us, with everything falling apart, sometimes that's the very environment and the experience where we are either reminded of or we discover something about the greatness and the grace of our God. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, where he speaks about the sufferings that he had being a representative and a missionary for the Lord, and the way in which in these circumstances and sufferings he was comforted by the ministry of the Lord to him. Sometimes Paul was in extreme circumstances. Very similar, I believe, to what David was in. And the Lord helped him. And we discover something about the Lord through these experiences. These are very practical experiences which give a tender touch to those who've been through them, a tenderness to help others who are enduring them. We don't seek them for ourselves. We don't like them when they come, but we do learn from them when we're through them. Perhaps I've quoted this before. It certainly is given by one of the commentators. J.B. Phillips, one of the New Testament translators, was a man who tended to be a little bit depressed and downcast. And a Christian lady once wrote him a letter. She recited her own unhappy childhood, the way in which she had suffered severe illness. 7 years before she wrote the letter, she had been afflicted with polio. There she was, walking with calipers and a stick. Her husband, when he saw what she was going through and the way in which she was affected with polio, couldn't take any more, so left her and went to Canada. She had 3 small children with no income. Then the daughter of the fiancé of one of her daughters was killed in a car accident. And you kind of think, well, when's it going to bottom out? When are we going to reach the bottom with this woman's experience? Could it get any worse for her? It did. 2 years later, that very same daughter was killed, was involved in a car accident. She was badly concussed. She tried overdosing once, twice. She had to be committed. How many times do you think she thought she reached the bottom? And then it had to go a little bit further. But never once in all that came upon her, never once did God let her down or did God fail her. Perhaps today when you hear of that kind of testimony, perhaps today that kind of Christian testimony would be dismissed. People want to hear something different, encouraging, but there are times. There are times when that's the very thing that we need. To hear of what other people are going through as a reflection of ourselves. Taking us to the very edge of sanity. Taking us to the very point where all of our resources are gone. We receive, we've got more than we can think we can handle. But remember that that's exactly what God said was going to happen. In this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus says. Yes, he's promising us, he's telling us about it so that we're not surprised by it. It doesn't make any difference how deep, intensive, it doesn't make any difference what kind it is when it comes our way. It's personal to ourselves. But there in that very same intimation of it, Jesus gives us an indication how we can overcome it. I have overcome the world. David's problem, sometimes a reflection of our own. Well, we move on. And in David's problem, we see, secondly, God's provision. David, yes, he was underneath severe pressure. He had his own loss, but also the loss of all the men round about him. And you could have cut the atmosphere there that day with a knife. He was a marked man. Who's to blame? He was at the bottom. But now there's the turning point. We are told there in this verse 6, he strengthened himself in God. When we feel that we are responsible for the scale of the disaster, where do we go? When we feel everything as a fearful weight crushing down upon us, to whom do we turn? When we feel the darkness enveloping us, darkness that we can touch, when we think, well, there is just no way out of this hole that we're in, that's what David was feeling maybe then, as he stood amongst the smoke and the ruin. David couldn't say. He couldn't say, my house. He couldn't say, my possessions. He couldn't say, my family, my wife. He couldn't say, my city. But he could say, my God. He encouraged himself in God. That's the very same word and experience, remember, going back to the way in which Jonathan strengthened David on another occasion, chapter 23 and verse 16. Jonathan there strengthened and encouraged David. How did he do it? By bringing back to David's mind the promises of the kingdom. God's promises to David. And the same could well have happened here. Nothing has dropped, nothing has failed, despite the severe experiences he's been through. Nothing has failed of God's promises. He's had a rough road. He's had a hard wait. But never once has he been disappointed or let down by God. When he had to face the lion, when he had to face the bear, when he had to defend the sheep, hard things, but God was with him. When he had to fight against Goliath, God blessed him. When he had to face the javelin and all of these other things, when he had to face the foolishness of going against Nabal and Abigail, the very ones that are mentioned in verse 5, God prevented him, protected him, provided for him along the way, all the way. Nothing had failed. Although it was a hard road he was walking, the promise still stood. Nothing. We might not be to the same extremity as David was. We might not be going through the deeper experiences that he went through. But surely we can take the lesson for ourselves from him. There is nothing that is beyond our God. A very present help in the time of our need. We quoted it this morning. We'll do it again tonight. Psalm 46. The psalm that Luther quoted so often when his friend Melanchthon was in trouble. And they would read it again together. Things were going hard. Things were falling apart. And they would say, God is my refuge and my help. He strengthened and encouraged himself with God's promises. He strengthened and encouraged himself with God's person. God had given the word, had spoken to him. God will not change. And the promises that God has given will not be thwarted. Hold on to what we know of him. The character of our God that we've discovered and proved in the past. Again, an illustration I've used in the past, my granny told me. When you're out putting the cow out on the moor, and sometimes you were walking along the moor and there would be a soft bog in front of you and you put your foot in it and you felt yourself going down in the bog, always fall back. Because what you were on was good solid ground. Fall back onto the hard stuff. So it is with ourselves when we're going through difficult times. Fall back on the things that we know, on the person of our God. On what we've proved him to be. All of us have precious, and all of us have well-worn passages in our Bible. If every one of our Bibles were to be examined here tonight, we'd find that there are little passages that are so worn away in the corners because we've been flicking through them and going to them so often. We've revisited them time and time again. And they are like that because of this very need in David and in others who are Christians. We encourage ourselves in the best way and from the best material. The Lord knows what's in front of us and he gives us passages that are appropriate to help us in the time of our need. For myself. Going into the Christian ministry, the one passage that was so crucial was Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Many's the time in hard decisions and hard things to be taken and to be done. Many's the time in crucial times I've gone back to that passage. I've taken with me Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the God of Jacob. I change not. Even although there might be faults and failings in every one of us, and we're all conscious of them when we're in a tight corner. Jacob was similar to us, and God did not abandon him, and God does not abandon us. And as I go back, and as we go back, and as you discover time and again that God doesn't change, so we find we're piling up another passage from Scripture. The experience of Joshua in chapter 24 and verse 14. Not one thing that God has said and spoken of has fallen to the ground. Not one thing has the Lord let you down on. That's the kind of person that we have as our God. David would have encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Perhaps another way in which he encouraged himself here is through prayer. We're told that David said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. It's interesting. David speaking about God has slipped out of his, speaking to God in prayer rather, has slipped out of his life. Back in chapter 23 and verse 9 was the last time we see him doing it. The name of God has slipped out of his vocabulary from chapter 27 onwards. So these were low times in David's experience. But Ziklag brings David back to the Lord. And so he speaks to the Lord about the situation he's in. He encouraged him in prayer. We also have access to God, therefore we should use it. We have an open access to the throne of grace. Sometimes we may not get the specific answers to the questions we ask. But we will get, and we do have there, what we need most. Grace rather than answers. What we need is endurance. Not explanations. We need just to keep standing like David was. David's problem, yes, God's provision, but also we see not only God's provision, but we see God's providence. Yes, David got the guidance in prayer to go out after them, and David's blood was up, but he was off in the chase. 50 miles he went to this brook Besor. But who was he chasing? What direction was he going in? These bandits, these roving nomads, they could have hidden anywhere. And then he finds a slave. 3 days before this meeting, the slave was sick. He was left out. And so he's able to tell something of the battles that they were in and what they had done and where they had gone. He asks for protection from David, and he's given it, so he gives the information that he's asked for. He leads David to the camp. There's no protection about them. They're there enjoying the booty of war. And David there makes a full recovery. Again, listen to verse 19. There was nothing lacking to them. The amazing blessing of God's providence. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great. Neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And all of that experience swings on a little thing, that slave. God's providence, one of the little things that God delights to use. How crucial that sickness was 3 days beforehand, that this slave was left out and was dropped exactly at that point to be picked up by David and to be used in the recovery of all that was taken from the city. Whenever we think of things like that, we are immediately reminded of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was a great leader in the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. And the Syrians were raiding parties going into Israel time and again, and they would take back whatever they wanted and whatever they could get their hands on. And one of these raiding parties took back a little maid. And that little maid could tell them about Elisha. And the way in which Elisha could make Naaman good again and heal him. And so there's the start of the healing process. But again we see the providence of God beginning with another little thing that the Lord delights to use. There's no great announcement. There's no flashing lights. There's no pomp and circumstance. There's just that little providence that comes into your life. A little part of a sermon that you remember. You meet again a person that you haven't met for long enough, perhaps you've forgotten about, but that person has a vital message for your soul. We call these things chance events or chance comments. But our Bible calls them providences by God. We've seen the providence of God in placing Joseph in Egypt to help in the time of famine. We've seen, and we've looked at it long time over the last winter, the providence of God. We see the same thing in placing Esther in the palace so that she could help them, the Jewish people and nation, when there was a threat laid against them. God's providence working in the little things. In the life of David, that slave. In the life of Naaman, that maid. In our life, well, we can tell ourselves and we can speak ourselves to the subject. But given the illustration here of God's providence, we can now read back our own lives in a very different way. Yes, we've come almost full circle. We've started Dave's problems. We've looked at God's provision. We've looked at God's providence. Let's come briefly as we close to David's praise. And I come full circle to verse 23. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." After they recovered everything, then there was the division of it. And only those that were fighting were supposed to get a part. That's the way these people thought. The rest, they were just simply given their wives and their necessary personal things and told to be on their way. It wasn't the best of people that David was consorting with here. They were out for themselves and they wanted them much of the stuff for themselves. But David did something very significant. He focused attention on who gave all that they have. The Lord has given us these things. The greatness of the benefit influences both the attitude and the response. God has been good to them. Take that into account, therefore, as you respond. And that is highlighted by the slave, just to mention one thing. But David had the resolve. David had the resolve. David had the resources. David had everything going for him to go out after that army. But they had no idea where they were going. They were guided. And they were given that enemy force into their hand. And they made a full recovery of everything. That's not our doing. That's not our doing. And notice the way he puts it. That's not our doing, my brothers. He's embracing them. He's drawing them to himself. God has given this to us. And so we have here what I can best describe as David's praise. Acknowledging God as the one who has given them all that they've got. That praise is also to be reflected in our own lives, because it starts the moment we believe. And God giving to us continues to follow us all the days of our journey. Remember what David himself says in the familiar words, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life. And when we're conscious of the enormity of what God gives us, that stimulates our thankfulness and our praise. Big thoughts about God. But not only big thoughts about God, but big thoughts which flow out to other people. We finished reading there at verse 26, and that's exactly what David does. He shares with others what God has given to him. He shares it with the others round about, because they too have been deprived. They too have lost in the battle and in the raiding parties. David doesn't keep it to himself, but God has enriched him, given to him. And out of that fullness and out of that overflowing in his own life, he says, look, take it, share it, have it. God's grace stimulating David's praise. The grace of God is not restricted to one day, but instead it is the theme and it is the dimension of our lives. We can best look at the whole of our life through this phrase, what God has given us, what God has given us, what God has given us. As we look at our own lives and as we have an understanding of this phrase, it spills out into everyday decisions and actions, thoughts and words. Look at what God has given us. So many different departments, so many areas. Look at where God has placed us. Look at who we're with. Look at all of these richness that God has given to us day after day. It all comes underneath this heading. What God has given us. And the effect of it all? Surely the effect of it all is to keep our hearts sensitive. Keep our hearts sensitive to God and to his goodness to us. To keep our spiritual balance. To develop appreciative hearts and devoted lives. Let me close with reading from Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Sharing, speaking, telling others of what God has done for us. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. And then listen. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. God indeed has given. We and truly have received. Together with David and with others, let us therefore praise our God. David's problem, God's providence, God's provision, and ultimately leading to David's praise. Let us pray. Once again, our Lord, our God, as we draw near to thee, we have in our minds rich blessings and privileges from thine own word and the ministry of thy Spirit with us tonight. Grant to us, Lord, that we might remember and retain, that we might be able to think on and reflect, and that we might ultimately able to apply to our lives what thou hast given to us today. Grant thy blessing and thy health upon us individually, and Lord, embrace us as a congregation. And may we know day after day, from time to time, thy patience and thy goodness and thy mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 30 and from the beginning of that psalm. O Lord, Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord, my God, I in distress to thee, with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down, alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. Psalm 34 stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol.